Very good morning, family. Welcome you once again to this Monday morning session. And I think our main topic today is a Father-Son wineskin. Can you hear me?
Yes, Dad, we can hear you.
Yeah, so our main topic, and once again, we welcome all of you, and Pastor Sachin, we thank you for leading these sessions, for most of these sessions. And so we continue. I think we were in lesson 14, and I think it was very interesting. We picked up some interesting points. And for those of you that were not here, and I think these messages are in there, have been edited and put into the website, so you can pick it up there. But I think what is very important that I emphasized this in the past, it's nice we're a small group to have the videos on, if possible. And also, if we are punctual to every meeting and we take this seriously, we must be consistent. You know, we're making the time to come in and to share this with you all, then it's important that you all are punctual, you all are faithful, because all of this is to do with honor. You know, you highly respect this time. This time is set aside only for our sons, set aside for you. And we're not saying we're greater than you in all of this, and that we're teaching you because you lack knowledge. No, no, no. This finishes up like a dialogue. Pastor Sachin always gives an opportunity for comments, because we want to hear how you feel, what you think, what's happening in your life. It's very important that we all be consistent. And so that if you missed last week's lesson, it's up to you to make sure you're listen to the message over the previous one before you come in, so you got an understanding. Otherwise, you come in, you jump in after a week or maybe 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to miss some important things that have been discussed. And I think last week was very, very, was excellent in my understanding of some of the things that were taught. And all of us need a refresher course from time to time. All of us need to revisit this, because nobody has arrived. You know, all of us are learning. You are learning, I am learning. We are learning every day. And every time I listen to a message, no matter who's speaking, whether it's Dr. Segi, Pastor Sachin, or anybody for that matter, I'm learning something. I'm introduced to something. And so it's important. It's important that we don't come one Monday, then the next Monday we're not here, and then after 2 weeks we're back, and then we're not here. Now, that's not consistency. It means we're not following the train of thought. And what all of you must understand, this platform has been prepared for you, not for us. Because it's not that we are looking for a place to preach, or we longing to preach, so we created this platform. No, it's not because of that. For me, it's I got to wake up at 4:30 latest, but I'm up before 4:30 on a Monday morning, just to be to you. This is a sacrifice, as far as I'm concerned. You know, more especially consider me. I'm not as young as you are. And it's a sacrifice. But I'm happy to make this sacrifice, because I love you all and I'm here for you, and I want to lift you up in any way I can. And you know, when we have issues in life, when we go through different problems in life, I think in, not think, I believe in the ABC manuals, every one of the lessons will be able to address the problem that you're going through. So you have to find the lesson that will be able to deliver you from some of the issues of life, some things that you're going through, some of the challenges. Because in the lessons, a lot of problems, a lot of evil spirits that come and sow tears in your life, that when you're trying to sow good seed, the enemy quickly comes. And one moment of absence in the time that you're walking with the Lord, the enemy will quickly sow tares, negativity, disrupt normal life, normal living with your sons. The son that you least expect will turn against you. Daughter will come against you. You get accused falsely, and people, your busyness, people don't tend to see some of the things that you do. So these are all very, very important things that you need to understand. And therefore, you'll notice Pastor Lenny, he comes on at, I think, before 4:45, 20 to 5. The Zoom meeting, the platform is set, waiting for you all to connect. We have to be punctual. We have to be punctual because people are making sacrifices for your time, for you to connect. Can you imagine if all of us on the button, 5 o'clock, we are all on, but we can't connect because the one that opens the platform, in this case, Pastor Lenny, he decided to come in 5 past 5. He decided to come in 10 past 5. And all of us are trying to connect. Next minute, you'll find that you're phoning each other, trying to contact. Are you having a problem? I'm trying to connect. Can you imagine the chaos? So you need to understand that you come 5 past 5, you come at 10 past 5. I'm looking at South African time. Okay, in your case, it might be 5 past 7, 5 past 10. In others' case, it might be, it's supposed to be 7:45 or 8:30, and you're coming in late. But you don't realize 10, 15, 20 minutes ago, somebody has patiently opened up the platform, prepared everything, and you come in 10, 15 minutes late. It's not healthy, it's not a good sign. It means there's disrespect. You don't show honor for things like this. And I'm just mentioning this. I do it in love. I'm not upset. I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just saying punctuality is an important thing. You must practice this in your family. When you say to the family, we're having a communion at this evening at 7 o'clock. Can't be one coming in 5 past 7, one coming 20 past 7. We'd say 7 o'clock punctuality, get people must understand 7 o'clock is 7 o'clock. It's not 5 past 7. So we must be on time. We must set alarms. I set my alarm up. In fact, because I wouldn't like to disturb Beulah in the mornings, my alarm is set at 4:35, but 4:15, I'm out of the bed, out of the room, put the alarm off because I don't want to disturb others. Well, this is my commitment. I made this commitment to meet with you. So, and if you didn't listen to last week and the previous week, I suggest you find you, and I hope you're looking at it. I hope you're revising some of the things that have been said. We're putting it on the website for your benefit. I hope you're listening to it in those times. So the other thing, it's important to know that we're in November now. I think we're already on the 4th of November. Am I right? Are we on the 4th of November? Yes, we're on the 4th of November. So we're not going to go much longer in this month. Probably more than likely on the 18th of November or the 25th. I will finalize that. 18th or the 25th of November. We'll be closing and we'll resume in the new year. And I'll keep you posted. When we'll come again in the new year. So, amen. So, I was just, for any of you came late, I was just saying to you some of the things you missed. Last week was very interesting, and I think all of you must learn to be faithful, to be punctual, to be faithful, to be consistent. If you want to learn, there's got to be consistency. If you're in university, you're doing in tertiary education, if you're not consistent, you're never going to pass. So we've got to be consistent if you want to learn. This platform is for you. We don't know how long it'll go, but as long as it goes, it is for you, for your benefit, to help you. Amen. Well, God bless you all again, and thank you for attending this morning. It's our pleasure once again to hand over to Pastor Sachin, who will continue with the lesson. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, family. God bless you. Welcome to our International Apostolic Ministries Monday Morning Dialogue. We thank Dr. Ronnie for the platform that has been created as a point of instruction, impartation, direction that can flow from this platform. We are so thankful for his decades of ministry in the nations and the wisdom and the experience that he carries, and for how he creates opportunities for us to share, to grow, to be challenged. And we love and honor you for all that you have done and continue to do in our lives as your sons. And we are deeply indebted to you. So this morning we've heard the heart of our Father requesting that we are faithful, that we approach this time with honor unto the Lord. Because if there is a table that is being prepared by the Lord for us to receive grace and impartation and wisdom and to be upgraded, we have to treat these times as holy, as valuable, and we have to show honor in these regards. And so we have been committing time to understand the season in which God is bringing new wine into a new wineskin. And in this season, the season of the apostolic prophetic, the wineskin that is required to be constructed in our lives personally, that has to be constructed within the local church that we are leading, the wineskin that it must exist in our networks, in our nations, outside of our nations, is the Father and Son wineskin. And the reason for this is we are shifting from all institutional models of building, and we are coming into covenantal models of building. We are shifting from denominational structures, from legalistic structures. We are shifting from the cooperation mentality, where we want to gather as many people as we can, and we want to keep them at a distance because we are just looking for the numbers, to the place now where we are moving to the model that Jesus practiced, where he would walk with his disciples, live with his disciples, and deposit all of himself into his disciples. And this is pictured by the fact that after the multitude were fed, it was the disciples that had 12 baskets full of bread and fish. And those baskets in their hands are symbolic of how they would be carriers of the truth, the meat of God's word, the grace of God's word, that the bread from heaven would now continue in them as Jesus would ascend and return to the right hand of his Father, and he would leave the church, you and I, under the administration of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so this is where we are in the season. And as you are a carrier of grace, as you have been called and elected and chosen, we are not trying to build mega church structures. We are not trying to attract the masses, and we are not preaching a message that is going to be palatable to the masses. We are preaching a message that is continually upgrading, it is advancing, it is progressing, in the sense that we are building line upon line, precept upon precept, by those who are walking covenantally with us. And so there is a measurable growth in their lives, in their understanding, in their sight. And we are building mature sons and daughters on the earth because it is maturity that is the demand for the house. It's no longer let my people go. It's now the demand to the pharaohs and the systems is let my people grow, because institutional Christianity is keeping people young, immature, weak, dependent, teaching them how to be in awe of the gift in the man and how to be lovers of an experience. They only want to come into church to have an emotional encounter, a mystical encounter, to sing, to jump, to dance, to receive a prophetic impartation, as it were, but they are not becoming lovers of God's word for themselves. And the demand of this present season is that we must deliver people from addiction to us as their leaders and as spiritual fathers, and they must be connected with Christ, and the word of grace must be accessible even in their own homes as they open the scriptures and they are able to have an encounter with the living word of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. This is the demand for maturity in the house. So we've been laboring on this book to understand these precepts because they're not easily understood. They have to be spiritually discerned. We have to understand the subtle differences between the present move of God and the past move of God, the slight nuances, the 1 degree difference. But after 5 years, the 1 degree takes you in a very different destination. It might look similar enough, but we are paying attention to the motives and the heart of the issue, and we want to come to the place where what we are building is infused with the heart and the mind of God as He is speaking and feeling today. This is our responsibility as fathers, as leaders, for which we have to give account. And so we're not just flowing with what we are used to and what is, habitual. We are coming before the Lord in fear and trembling and saying, God, help us to shift, help us to change, help us to upgrade, help us to overcome every barrier, every limitation. Amen. So this morning we're going to revisit something that has been covered previously in the book, and it is how to access grace from a spiritual father or a grace carrier. It's on page 154. We're still on chapter 14. And as soon as we get the thought, but you know what, I know this, well, there's 8 points given, not counting the sub points. So it's probably about 11 or 12 points given. And I can't off the cuff tell you the 12 points of how to access grace from a father. So we are all committed to learning, to studying, to growing. We are, for the rest of our lives, going to be students of His Word, and for the season that we will be in for the rest of our lives, whatever God wants to do in the future. So, how grace is accessed from a spiritual father, grace carrier. This is important for us as we need to be recipients of grace. We receive grace by coming under a carrier of grace. The principle is given in Psalms 133. The oil flows from the head, down the beard, down the garments. And if you want to be a recipient of the anointing, of the grace, of the life that flows from the word, you have to be down below the one that you are looking up to, that you are honoring, that you are in submission to as one that you would call a father. If you are alongside, assuming that you have equality, or if you are in a position where you think you are superior, you cannot access the grace and you cannot access the deposit that God has made in somebody else's life for your benefit. So this is very important to understand. And these cultures and dynamics need to be taught in the Church of Jesus Christ so that people understand that we're not trying to build a hierarchy. In fact, we want to demolish hierarchy, but the demand for honor will remain because the kingdom of God is a kingdom that functions by honor. Honor opens the door. God demands that we honor him. We honor him through our giving. We honor him through our seeking him first, putting him first in time, in place, in rank. And so when we get up in the morning, how we order our day, when we start a new week, how we plan the week out, when we chart for a month, we chart the course for a month. Even when we start to pull out the 2025 calendars and we start to think of what is going to happen next year, everything must be done to honor him first and foremost. And we do that by seeking him, by submitting to him, by inquiring of the Lord, as David did. And we were pointing out the other day that when you look at the life of David and Saul, there's only one time where it is recorded that Saul inquired of the Lord for himself. And that was after the death of Samuel, because the Saul who pictures the institution is so used to being told what to do. He cannot hear the voice of God for himself. He needs to get Samuel to tell him what God is saying. And when Samuel died, Saul did not know how to access the voice of God for himself. And he tries, and God would not speak to him because of his disobedience and his wickedness. And Saul then moves to the witch of Endor to try to access spiritual guidance through a demonic realm. And this is the location that institutional churches are going to end up in. Because they will have to use tricks and mimicry and all kinds of, hypnosis and other false creations of atmospheres, saying to people, "Do you feel the presence of God? And do you feel this?" And they become suggestive and fool people who are trusting and gullible. And because the pastor said the presence of God is there by faith, they accept it. But the pastor felt nothing. He just needs to create the environment where people are going to think that the presence of God is there. Sometimes people will feel nothing, but then they'll blame themselves. They'll think it's because they did something, because they were unclean. So, in the absence of genuine spiritual connection with the Holy Spirit and hearing from God, institutional building leads to these kinds of gimmicks and tricks and false dimensions within the church. So, let's look at the different ways that we can access grace. I'm not going to go into the detail of each one. We're going to look at it at more of a high level as we aim to finish this chapter today, and then we'll move on to the next one next week. So the first one is benediction. As we are receiving this, as you are leaders of whole households and networks, and even parents within a family, these must be present within those gatherings. So the benediction is the apostolic pronouncement of grace impartation. It is the fact that the head, that the leader, has been given the demand by the Lord in representing the Lord to bring a pronouncement of blessing. Romans 16, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So in some churches, this is done at the end. In some churches, it can be done in the beginning. It doesn't matter when it is done, as long as it is done. As long as we understand that we are here to be a givers of life, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love the fruit thereof, those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. And In saying this, we must understand the opposite is also true. If we are going to speak negatively over our families, negatively over the gathering of the saints, if we are going to say to people, you are useless, you all are weak, you all are lazy, whatever you're going to pronounce negatively, your words have power over them. And so we have to be very careful stewards of what we speak and what we declare over ourselves, over our biological families, and certainly over the family in the kingdom of God. So the first principle is the benediction, and we must be mindful of the benediction. It's not something that must be done just as a religious, this is how we close the meeting, let's pronounce the benediction. It's something that must be done purposefully, deliberately, and with the understanding that this is part of the impartation that the family needs. And so Paul would make statements like, as I received from the, or that which I received from the Lord, I also deliver unto you. What is he saying? He's saying he's a messenger, he's an angelos, he's an angel of God who's receiving from the heavens, and he's the transaction point that delivers to the people. That which I receive from the Lord, I also deliver unto you. You stand before your congregation, before your family, as simply the messenger. You like the delivery man or the postman. You receive from the Lord and you install and you impart to the people. Of course, they have to have hearts that are open to receive it, but we must be faithful to ensure that we are doing this with the necessary reverence that is required. And so there are examples given. You can please read those texts. You probably know them already, but we see how barrenness is cured in the lives of, or in the life of the Shunammite woman when Elisha pronounces life. He says to her, this time next year you will be with child. We see famines coming to an end. What is a famine? A famine is a period where your seed does not produce, your prayers are not answered, nothing that you do is working. How does the famine come to an end? You speak the word of life, you speak a benediction and a blessing, a word of grace, and the recipient of that word of grace has to receive it by faith and allow for that word to enter into their spiritual womb and allow for the word to produce. Okay, there's
Mr.
a.
Sash, can I just come in there?
Yes, Dad, please.
Yeah, I had my hand up. I know you're using some excellent examples from the Bible, but I just want to share something, if I may. When the Lord asked me in 1982, to resign, and he asked me not to look for a job but to serve my pastor for 6 months. The serving my pastor for 6 months was an audible voice, but the resigning wasn't an audible voice. Resigning from work was not an audible voice, but it was an unction. I felt in my spirit the time was up, and I had nowhere to look for a job. I had nowhere to go, and we were at the point of being penniless. We had nothing. We lived in a tiny house. So I just want to talk about the benediction is an apostolic pronouncement of grace impartation, how important that is. And so I served my pastor for 6 months from December until about May. When it came to the end of the last couple of days of the 6 months, I was so nervous. And in that 6 months, all I did was serve my pastor. I was at his house at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I would leave his house at about 5 o'clock. And all during the day, we used to go house to house to the people of the church and pray for them. Just pray, pray, pray. It was a season. It was a Pentecostal charismatic season. And that we used to go through all of this time. And so when I heard the audible voice again in the sixth end of the 6 month, God asked me to start a business. I didn't know what to do. I had nothing, absolutely nothing. 6 months unemployed. Beulah was unemployed. We both were at home, but absolute peace. And on that day, I went. My pastor was on a. We were not in the. We didn't understand the principles of a father-son. But we honored our pastors in the day, and we saw them as father figures. And when I went to him, he was at, I'm not sure the day, but he was into his 40-day fast. And during the 40-day fast, nobody would go to him, except his wife would take him water. And that was for the 40 days. But when I went that morning for prayer, he said, he said his wife now must allow me into his room. So I went into his room. I knelt at his bedside and I said, Pastor, the Lord asked me to start a business. I got no idea what to do, how to go about this. I don't have the money. I don't have, right now, I'm so charged up spiritually, but nothing else I have. Spiritually inside, my spirit man speaking volumes to me, but my outer man, I have nothing to show. 6 months I'm unemployed. That's going through my mind. So I said, Pastor, just pray for me. I am embarking on starting a business now, and I'm going to go for the first tender. Just pray for me. And he didn't really pray. This is what he said. And he quoted from the third book of John, chapter 1, verse 2. And this was his prayer. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul. That was his prayer. And I clung to that prophetic word. I said, Lord, this word must become alive in me. And that is all he prayed, you know, and he, you know, I didn't see him as an apostle. I didn't even understand those languages, but I just knew he was a one that I was assigned to serve for 6 months, and he pronounced a benediction over my life. This is what he said over my life. He spoke it, and I clung to it, and the rest of it is history. How God would use me to become what I am today. How God would use me, even at my age now, close to 73, in a month's time or so, I'll be 73. He's given me good health and all of that. And like you say, we look at barrenness being cured, how famine ended, and you know, barrenness in Anna's life. So the pronunciation, the blessings from a father into the life of the son depends on the reception. If the reception of the son is a loose reception, he's not going to enjoy the benediction, although it might be a powerful benediction and it is directly linked to the word of God. If a son is not prepared to receive it as a word from God, then he's not going to enjoy the benefits, because your spiritual father is only the channel. You are not so much as you say, no, this is a man. Why should I bow down to him? No, you don't bow down physically. You bow down spiritually to the Christ in him. He's our spiritual father. We don't bow down to a man, but our spirit man bows down to the Christ in the man. We need to understand that. I can't father every to father your own biological children is quite a It's quite a daunting experience. It's quite can be stressful, and then to father sons that are grown up people in the world is not an easy task. It's a mammoth task, and I wish sons can realize this. And you know, if sons can only realize, the end result of a faithful son is double portion. If only sons can understand that your portion is double to whatever the father had. If your father is a success in different parts, maybe you're not a businessman, maybe you work at a place, or maybe you're just a full-time pastor trusting the Lord. But just understand, if you can stand on the principle that your portion is double, because you're part of the first fruit company, and firstborns always get the double. So if you can understand that and believe that, and don't knock your father, you know, in his weaknesses and things like that. Just understand your divine connection, your covenant and divine connection to your father has great benefits. Although even your father, if your father is an old a person that has walked into the apostolic now, but many of his ways is still the old ways, his old school. Don't knock him for that. Maybe you're young, you're intelligent, you're sharp, and you're IT fluent, and you can understand how to operate the different tablets and computers. But your father might be an old school, thick Bible, plenty of highlights, notes. Don't disrespect him for that, because he hasn't upgraded to modern day pastors. Now they operate, with all these modern technology. No, don't remember. It's not the old man that you're bowing down to, spiritually speaking. It's the grace in him, and the grace in every man is from God. Your old school father is only the carrier of the grace God has placed in his life for you. And you need to tap into that grace, because the grace has no bounds. The grace can take you from a pauper to make you a multi-multi. The grace can take you from one without knowledge to make you one full of grace and full of knowledge. And the grace can take you from being lame to become healed totally, from being spiritually blind to suddenly dropping the scales of your. That's what grace can do to you. Grace has no bounds. It's stronger than the finances, your rupee, your dollar, or your pound. Grace is something that is a gift from God, and it's locked in a man. And you shouldn't be fighting the man, but you should be wrestling with the Holy Spirit, like Jacob, to find out how you can tap into the grace. How can you quickly accelerate the double portion in your life? So understand, one scripture, one word. I didn't even know that scripture existed in the Bible till much later. I just thought that that was his prayer. I didn't know he basically pronounced a living word into my life. So this is a like a rags to riches story, how God would take you. So I want you to understand, Pastor Sachin is making references to this now in the Bible. Don't just think it's a good story in the Bible that God put it there. No. This is what happened in the days. These are real life stories. You must become the Shunammite woman. You must become Anna and say, "Lord, my womb is barren. Lord, can you drop a seed in my womb?" What did Eli say to her? He never come and pray. Like the way she prayed, she was crying out. She sounded as if she was in a trance. She was in a drunken state. That's the level, the intensity of her prayer. All Eli said, "Oh, okay, sorry, I misunderstood you. I'm sorry for that." He obviously repented, because God showed him that this woman was praying from the bottom of her heart. All he said, "Let the desires of your heart, peace be to you." Just spoke few words. She grasped onto the word. What was in the word? Grace. Grace penetrated a womb. A womb became recipient of seed. It conceived, and it brought a Samuel that carried the nation of Israel. One man carried the nation of Israel. It's such a powerful prophetic man of God, such a great apostle. And as Pastor Sachin alluded to the greatness, because Saul couldn't operate without the help of Samuel. Amen. So I thought I'll just encourage all the sons that remember, all of us are waiting and trusting God for greatness. All of you want to be great, and depends how you interpret greatness. We want to be great in the kingdom of God. Amen. That when we open our mouth, people will understand the level of your understanding of the scripture makes you a great person. Amen. And therefore, when we look at the servants of God, and that they open the Bible and they speak life into us, we have to see them as one that carries the spirit of greatness. Because they, unless the Lord opens your eyes, unless the Lord does it, you will never understand scriptures. Many of you have a lot of information from Bible schools, and have a lot of information and degrees and masters and theology, etc. But if the Lord don't open your eyes, then you will not say like Paul, my purpose is to unpack the mysteries of God." That's what the purpose is today. We want to unpack the mysteries of God to our people. Thank you, Pastor Sash. Over to you.
Amen. Thank you, Dad, for sharing that real life testimony of how this actually worked for you. And if it works for you and has worked for you, it will work for all of us. And that is what we must be excited for. Would anyone like to just share or comment where you've had a similar experience that you want to encourage us with? All right, we'll move on. Forgive me if your hand goes up and I don't see it. Because I'm recording,
Yes.
I can't minimize the screen. So I have to, when I go to my notes, I don't see it. But you can just say, just shout out and I'll let you speak. Pastor Abraham, good morning.
Yeah, good morning. I'm really happy to be in the part of ABC and I am family. It's very encouragable. In the morning, Dad was saying the punctuality and continuity, and it's not for the platform for you people. And really, I'm following since 6 months or 8 months. But the word and the water, the understanding is more powerfully increasing in our lives, and especially about the benediction. I met Dad, and the last time he has pronounced our lives, in our family life and our spiritual life and ministry also. Yes, we could sense and we could experience the pronunciation and the benediction which he has spoken our lives, and really it's very very blessing. Very grateful to in my life. See, you people know that my situation. I'm from the very very place where I'm going with the strong difficulties through the economy and the spiritual things also. But this month, after coming from the Nepal and here, I was very far away from the technology. Dad said, "You will upgrade, my son. You will be increase in all the manners."
Yeah.
The same in my family also. So many new things. By God's grace, somebody gave the iPhone to me, which I never experienced. And the new things and this place, everything. God is expanding my life and the tab, the technology, whatever I'm going through. The word, last week we had in the 14th chapter, and the immature sons cannot be a fathers. So this is making me real matured son, real matured leader in my church congregation also, through the word of God, through the pastor Sachin's words. We are really encouraged. I'm sorry for the some few weeks the Bible course I couldn't join because of meetings and ministry, but I am not missing the Monday. I'm very thankful. This is a live testimony which I am carrying in my life. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Abraham. God bless you. We were talking about the benediction, and you can go and look at all of Paul's books, how he starts with a blessing and he concludes with a blessing, and it's consistent in everyone. Examples are the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, this means that the one who stands as the carrier of grace and the representative of the Lord, the shepherd standing in place of the great shepherd of Psalm 23, is being positioned to be able to speak this kind of blessing. Why would he be able to take the grace of the Lord, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and say to the people, it must be with you? Because he becomes a connecting point through the declaration of God's word. We know there's no mediator between God and men. We are clear on that. But we have grace transactions in the body of Christ as we understand how Christ in men work. So moving forward, There are examples given, Hannah's barrenness, how Isaac will bless his sons through the verbal declaration, and each of his sons are, he speaks prophetically over their lives, and exactly what Isaac declares over each of his sons comes to pass, and Jacob blesses Joseph, and by his son's pronouncement. So, very important, and you can look at that in closer detail. The second one we want to look at and be reminded of this morning is covenant. We can say, yes, I know it's important to be in covenant, but we have to break covenant down further. There are Bible mnemonics that you have access to that will give you the details of what a covenant is, help you. The C for change of mind, O for ownership of God, V for the voice of God to come into your life, E for exoneration, N for the new tabernacle, A for the appeasement of the conscience, N for the new priesthood, and T for treasure. And you might not know what each of those are talking about, but if you go and look at the mnemonic, each of them has explanations and many verses from the Bible. And so these words must not just be words that we use without understanding the biblical demand for what it means to be in covenant. So change of mind, for example, is that you have the same mind of the one that you are in covenant with. If you think about it with a husband and wife, if a husband and wife have completely different thinking, then the two cannot become one. There's no agreement, and they can't walk together, because how do two walk together unless they agree? And this is being disjointed, and this is where there's no meeting of the minds, let alone having one mind, which is the mind of Christ. So covenant requires that there's an agreement. And we learn from the scriptures that when you have a Ruth who wants to pursue a Naomi, it is Ruth that must give up her ways, give up her thoughts, give up her culture, give up everything she has known that is now contrary to the kingdom of God and where God wants to take her. And she takes on the ways and the thoughts of Naomi. And therefore, the declaration, your people will become my people, your God will become my God, your thoughts, your ways, everything is embraced. And this is a consistent principle. So please go and study that, and make sure that we are understanding it fully and we are implementing it fully. Because failing which, we can impose on people that their covenant with you means they must talk to you every day, or they must be continually giving finances to you or supporting every need. Very easy for us to take this in a wrong direction without understanding the mind of God and the Spirit of God concerning these building patterns for this season. And we get the understanding not by going to Google and trying to research what covenant means there. You're only going to get it by researching the Bible and understanding how covenants are entered into. So we say covenant breaks the curse. Why do we say that? Because the last verse of the Old Testament ends by declaring that. Literally, the last few words are, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And what's the context? The context is the apostolic prophetic anointing in Elijah the prophet comes to the earth and places a demand upon the earth, upon the church, upon the church of Jesus, that fathers and sons walk together, their hearts be turned to one another, they come into agreement, and in so doing, their hearts together turn towards God. This is the point of the hearts turning. They're not just to turn to each other for them to become sentimental. No, their hearts turn to each other to understand this is a spiritual demand. We're not replacing biological fathers now with spirit, with the church. We're not becoming sentimental, and it's not about birthdays and going shopping and Having fun across the table, etc. Although those things might happen if time permits, but we are clear on our assignment that our hearts are turning in terms of our partnership and our agreement to walk together in serving one another, the Father bringing bread and wine to the Son, and the Son knowing that he needs to lift up his Father's hands, that his Father cannot do everything by himself. We see it when there is a battle taking place and Joshua is on the battlefield and there needs to be Aaron and Urs that understand that the weight of the rod that is being carried by Moses is very heavy. And there needs to be people who will come alongside and support and share in the burdens and share in the responsibilities that the Father can be given to prayer and the word. So Malachi 4:5, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, and because it's the last of the Old Testament, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, for the new covenant, for the New Testament, which is the new covenant and the better covenant, we are being told exactly how to break the curse in our lives and in our families, in our households, and this is through accurate joinings. And so there are three ways that are given. And the first one is transgenerational connection. Two generations coming together. Also pictured to us in Matthew 21, where there's an instruction found or given that Jesus needs to ride into Jerusalem on two animals, but they're not just two random animals. They are the donkey and the colt, the mother and the child. They are both tied together to the same pole. They are both tied together to Christ, who is the vine. They must be released and they must be made available for now the vine to be manifest and to come upon them together. Why does Jesus need two animals? Is he, grossly overweight? Obviously not. We know that's not the case. But he does what's a very difficult thing to do practically. I've never seen anyone riding on two donkeys at the same time. Why? Because there's such a risk that one of them is not going to move in tandem with the other. One of them is going to be distracted by something that they see. One of them might get tired and just stop. But Jesus is deliberately demonstrating something to us through this picture. He rides into Jerusalem on two animals, two generations. He requires a transgenerational connection. He requires transgenerational equalization. He requires transgenerational cooperation. That the fathers will have a heart to serve their sons. That the sons have a heart to serve their fathers, that there can be a dynamic of honor and respect between both the fathers and the sons. There is a clear understanding that the father sets the pace, determines the direction. He is the one that is the greater of the two, the more experienced of the two. He is the one that is positioned above. The son comes underneath and submits and serves and partners. And as they walk together, in the vision, in the call, in the assignment given to the Father, we see Jesus coming into cities. How does Jesus come into cities? He comes into cities when there is a covenant present between more than one generation, fathers and sons walking together. In the Garden of Eden, we see God the Father wanting to walk with Adam, his son, every day, demonstrating their covenant, but not just a covenant in namesake, covenant in connection, equalization, cooperation. They were walking at the same level together. They were seeing the same things. There was an equalization in level. It's not that God said to Adam, okay, I'm going to walk up here, you walk down there, try and listen to me, even though I'm. No, it doesn't work like that. That's what institutional church has brought into the church, institutionalism. where there's no access to the servant of God. He comes in during the worship. He's whisked out straight after the worship. If you want to talk to him, you need to contact his secretary and you'll receive an allotment of time sometime in the future. And this is not done by accident. It's done deliberately to create this mystical notion of this great man that appears in the clouds of glory during the heights of the worship. He suddenly appears. There he is. You hear his voice at the peak of the anointing in the music, and you hear his voice, and then he continues to preach an anointed word. And as suddenly as he appeared, he disappears in the same cloud of glory. These are all deliberate tricks and manipulations to create a perception of a man that is not supposed to be there. So we are breaking all of that. Transgenerational connections, equalizations, and cooperation. Open lines of communication. The Father is available to the Son. The Son is available to the Father. Obviously, this is not 24 hours, 7 days a week. There must be an understanding and a respect for one another's responsibilities. And the fact that the Father has many sons in many nations that he has to give time to. And sometimes he has to prioritize the needs of which son is, you know, going through a crisis or which son is at a very significant crossroads. And he has to seek the Lord about that and give time to that and give energy to that. He can't give time to everybody's challenges equally. He has to exercise discerning in knowing what he must give himself to. He is not God. That's why the sons must be told that they must have a living, vibrant, life-giving, dynamic connection with the Holy Spirit, who is available 24 hours, 7 days a week. Amen. So open communication lines, equalization, meaning that the fathers are not withholding anything from the sons, not keeping anything a secret, where they are going and receiving grain, receiving the waters from heaven, receiving the manna. It's plain for everyone to see, for everyone to know. We know we belong to an apostolic family called the ABC. We know that Dr. Segi is the pioneer and the apostle of Christ over this family. We know that we received this book and so much of what we study through him as a very unique gift on the face of the earth, who has been entrusted with all of this illumination and revelation. And there's a very few people like that on the earth. And so there's no hiding that. We're not trying to pretend like we're bringing our own revelation, because we don't need to do that to affirm ourselves. We are functioning within the construct of how the body of Christ was meant to work. Not everyone is going to be a revelatory apostle that brings a divine blueprint from the heavens for the construction of the Church of Jesus Christ. If all of us try to do that, we'll produce a lot of confusion in the house. Better still that we discern the genuine apostles, we receive the doctrine of the apostles, and then we see it installed in our lives, our families, our churches, our networks, and we continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. And that's what we are doing as a family, and it's plain for all of us to see and to have access to. So that discusses the matter of equalization and cooperation, meaning we must be able to work together. We must be able to complement one another. We must be able to, fathers must be able to even receive counsel from their sons, understanding that their sons might have more experience in a certain area, might have studied something that they have not been exposed to in the world, might be experts in certain aspects of life. And so fathers must be able to lean upon their sons and say, you know what, you know much better than me in this area. What's your perspective? Or you have been working much closely with this family. Can you tell me what you are discerning, what you are seeing, what you are sensing, and so on and so forth? So the examples are given. Ruth and Naomi, it's not prayer and fasting that breaks the curse, but the covenant. And this is a very powerful covenant that shifts Ruth from famine to abundance, from the feet of Boaz to the bosom of Boaz, from being a widow to being a wife, from being one that is gleaning on a field, almost saying, please allow me, like a begging mentality is where she starts from. She ends up being an owner of the field. And she moves from one measure to six measures, and she's shifted from being completely unknown to becoming the wife of Boaz, and her name is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is what a connection with a carrier of grace brings. This is how every curse is broken in our lives. And it's very inspiring and very powerful. Same is said of David and his men. I'm not going to read the details. It is understood that we are all students of the word and we know how to access and study the resources that are made available. Same is said of the prodigal in the pigsty, Mephibosheth, the young man who is lame. But when it comes to David, nobody sees that he is lame because the table of his father covers his inabilities and the grace makes up for his lack. And we can read about how the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan come together in one location, and then the famine and the dryness is broken in the land. There's so much given, time does not permit us to go into the details of all of that, online at least. The next one I'm going to talk about is the proximity principle. We have to understand the proximity principle so that we can practice it correctly and teach it correctly. If we're going to teach the proximity principle to mean that the father must be spending time with all his sons every day, we are misunderstanding the proximity principle, and you'll end up with a father who, yes, becomes very sentimental and very intimate with his sons, but he loses his intimacy with the heavenly father because he's now only giving himself to spending time with his spiritual sons. And the priority for you and I who are leading households and those who are in training, those who are leading networks, is that we be given to the Father first, the Heavenly Father, in our study of the doctrine, in our time to pray, bring those that are entrusted to us, that we are stewarding over, that we must give an account for their lives, bring them before the Lord, and ensure that when we come before the congregation of the saints, we are bringing a word from God. And like Paul, we are able to say, the grace that I received, the word that I received, the illumination that I received from him, that I also give to you. Amen. So proximity is grace transmitted by association. But the association is primarily in the meetings that are created for there to be grace transmission. That can be your Sunday morning or your Saturday morning if you're in Nepal. That is your Bible studies. That is your prayer meetings. That is any meeting that is called in addition to that, whether you have a once-off meeting with the men, the women, the youth, or whatever it might be, special meetings. Any meeting that is called by the father of the house are meetings where you must testify to your covenant that you are in proximity to the one that you are following. So Genesis 45, verse 10, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. So there are people who can use the language and call you dad, and we're obviously not fooled by that. Anybody can say that. It doesn't mean anything. What is proven in somebody's pursuit is whether they are actually there when they need to be there to receive the word, the instruction, receive the impartation that comes from the Lord, to be in the environment where God reorganizes and energizes the hearts and the minds of people. So we must teach that the transmission takes place in the gathering of the saints. And a very important verse is Ruth chapter 2, verse number 14, where mealtime is defined. And we've been redefining it here in our local household as well. And it must become the language of the family, where people will encourage one another and say, hey, you know what? Mealtime today at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, are you going to be there? That must become the language. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 14 reads, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, who is he talking to? He's talking to Ruth. He says, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Very quickly, mealtime is a defined time. He didn't say to her, come at 1 o'clock, come at 2 o'clock. He said, come to her at mealtime, because everybody understood the language and understood the culture of when was time for feeding, when was mealtime. It's a set time. Come here means you stop what you're doing and you pitch up where the feeding is taking place. The bread is provided, the vinegar is provided. Vinegar, we know, is wine. And they also used to mix olive oil into the vinegar for nourishment. Today, there's a similar thing happening. If you go into the West and you have, for starters, they might bring you bread. They also give you olive oil and balsamic vinegar. So this is not some ancient practice. This happens today. And you see people pour the olive oil and the balsamic vinegar onto a saucer, and they dunk their bread into that and they eat it. Where is it coming from? It's coming from these ancient practices. It hasn't changed. So these things still happen all over the world, especially in the European countries. So bread, grace, bread is the word. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. The vinegar, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And where is she sitting? She's sitting in the gathering. She's sitting beside her fellow reapers, the other believers and sons and daughters in the house. She's sitting in the church in the gathering. And what is happening in the gathering? The one who has set the mealtime is doing the feeding, and he's passing parched grain to her. Parched grain is grain that has been roasted in the fire. So this is what he was busy doing between the last mealtime and this mealtime. He was waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon the Holy Spirit to bring a word to him that is anointed, a word to him that is burning and that is alive, a word that when he speaks it and he delivers it, is going to produce in the lives of people. The fire that has come upon that word will be able to burn away the chaff in people's lives, burn away the confusion, burn away the floundering and the wandering and the being lost, and bring clarity and make things clear and bring an impartation of life. And as she ate, she found satisfaction. That means coming into these gatherings means you're no longer longing to be satisfied by some carnal means, running all over the place, looking for this, looking for that. But you eat, you're satisfied, and you have enough to keep some back for you to be a blessing to somebody else. And so you take it and you keep being a blessing. These are very important principles that we have to install in the households, in the family of God. Amen. And it's given to us in beautiful detail in Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. So proximity is talking about mealtime. Proximity is that whilst we pursue our fathers, we cannot get in the way of their process where they have to be given to the Lord, given to rest. Remember what the Shunammite prepared for Elisha when she went from being hospitable to where Elisha would meet with them from time to time and have a meal. And she shifted from hospitality to honor, where she now places or creates a structure in her home for him to live above. She says to her husband, we need to build a place because this is a holy man of God. And she puts the table, the lampstand, the chair, and the bed in that location. She's creating a place as she wants to serve the carrier of grace for him to be in rest and to be given to prayer and the study of God's word. The lampstand is the 66 books of the word given to us by the candelabra, what was in the tabernacle of Moses and the holy place, 66 individual pieces. And we understand all the other pictures. I'm not going to go into that. But this is how we have to understand proximity. And so when the man of God comes down, he's bringing the parched grain, and that is what we are prizing. We must not want to be too friendly with our fathers, where we think this is about now, I've got a new buddy that I must spend time with. Because if everybody wants to place the demand on him to be buddy, that's all he'll be doing from morning till night. Please understand how we implement these things. That's why we can understand covenant, we can understand proximity principle, or we can know the terms. But if you don't implement it accurately, your church is going to go in the wrong direction. The disciples were appointed to be with Jesus, but they were with Jesus as he went about the ministry. They were with him as they watched him preach, teach, heal, deliver, set free. And as they would journey from one location to the next, he would carry out what is called incidental teaching. They're walking by a field, he'll give them the parable of the wheat and tares. They're walking by a mountain and he'll talk to them about something. They're walking by the water, he'll talk to them about something. They were always learning by what was happening around them. And that's what it means to walk with the carrier of grace. You accompany him on the journey. And that's why when Dr. Roni invites us to attend a meeting, meet him in Bangalore, meeting him in Kathmandu, Pokhara, in Dubai, whatever it is, we mustn't think, yes, but that's so inconvenient. Better, Dad, if you come to me. Now we're missing the point of how this works. Proximity is the son pursuing the father and aligning himself with the father's assignment, and that's where you will receive, and that's where you will be upgraded. Quickly, Elisha dwelt with Elijah. We understand, we know, and we see how there was an upgrade in Elisha's life. I'm going to leave it there for now and let us have some discussion on this. So, we are revisiting things that we already know, but we want to make sure that we've got it right. That's why we are going through this book slowly, deliberately, because the subtle things, the nuances, make a big difference in the long term. Can we have some thoughts on what we are saying? I'd love to hear your contributions this morning. Who would like to go first? Pastor Asigan from Mauritius, God bless you.
Good morning, Pastor Sachin. Thank you for this morning. And yeah, revisiting test to grace is, I think you are bringing new perspective to it. The new thing that you are adding, and which is bringing us more insight on the subject. Also, while Dad was sharing earlier on the benediction, so this is also something that I was pondering upon, and how every time Dad spoke blessing on our life, and when he shared his own testimony and how he received the word from his pastor. So now today, when we are connected to our spiritual parent, father, so I have noticed also that since I'm only connected to Dr. Rooney just 1 year now, but I've seen that the benediction that he released in have released in my life, my family life, my wife and my son. This has really impacted positively our life. And it's definitely that when we receive such prayer, every time that they send me a verse or he's saying something, he's praying for us. Even, when he does the table of the Lord almost every Monday. So there are some benedictions that he releases in our life. There are some prayer that he does on our life. And definitely we need to receive this prayer as the word of the Lord. We need to receive this prayer, and this is not. I've seen it in my life, and how things are shaping up, and how things are accelerated, and I know that this is the prayer of blessing upon our life. And also, when you were sharing the transgenerational, so I was like. Not seeing it in that same direction when you were sharing in covenant, and you were sharing how transgenerational on connection, on equalization, and also on cooperation. So especially when you shared on the equalization, on transgenerational equalization between the mind of the father to the son. So how son need to have the mind of the father, as the father is having the mind of Christ. So it's like a pattern from God himself, his word in the spiritual father, that's now is coming in being transferred in the son, and how our mind is now resembling the mind of Christ, and how this is a very beautiful, beautiful pattern. So ultimately, accessing grace, and even when we spoke on proximity, how to stay close to the meeting and to receive. So definitely, accessing grace will bring such an upgrade in our life, and I think that the only thing is our obedience. That's the only thing that we need to have on our part, just to obey. This principle and serve, and like Dad rightly this morning, rebuke us in love regarding time and everything. So a spiritual father don't only just congratulate us when we are doing well, but he's mindful of our progress, and sometimes it's just these small details that hinder and delay our progress. So, and how he's transmitting his mindset in us, how he behave himself with his spiritual father, how he function, and he's encouraging us. So I believe that these all are for our benefits and our progress. So thank you. This is very important. And also the main the topic of this chapter is also regarding the immature son. So when we refer how these points can bring us up to a such a maturity, and it will only benefit the kingdom of God. So yes, that was my point. Thank you, Pastor Sachin. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Hasegun. We appreciate those thoughts and how you directed what you received this morning. God bless you for that. Good morning, Pastor Desigan. How are you doing?
Morning. Thanks. Morning to everybody this morning. It's always a privilege to be together in these gatherings, and I appreciated hearing the testimony that Dad shared. Over the years, I've heard many, many things that that he has shared from his actual walk, and that always blesses us. And so today, it was my first time to hear him go before the one that he was serving at the time and ask for prayer before taking the step of faith into business. So thanks, Dad, for sharing that. Pastor Sars, the donkey and the colt. just as you were speaking about that this morning. It is indeed a very powerful picture of two generations working together. And, the younger of the two animals has the opportunity to be trained up in that process, has the opportunity to learn what the although the more mature one would be doing in certain circumstances. And that type of arrangement is very valuable for us. So, thanks for bringing that example out. Jesus could have worked with one animal, which should have been easier for him. But the, you know, I think in South Africa, I've become a bit more aware of late that there are a number of churches that people say is dwindling. And the sentiment is that churches for old people or churches for old ladies. And so men aren't in attendance, and young people are following suit, where they would say, you know, the church is just for the grannies, so they don't go. And so those grannies were once young when they learned their faith, and they're holding on to it in their older days. But it is indeed a challenge where generations fall away. And so covenantal building and allowing the maturing over a period of time to take place is very important. And I think in the type of churches that are experiencing this falling away, there isn't that level of covenantal building. It's people just simply attending as attendees, and they might feel that if they're there or they're not there, doesn't make a difference to what's going on in the environment. But fail to realize that if they're not there, the generation that comes after them is almost doomed to a life apart from the Lord. And so, when God spoke to Abraham, one of the things that the Lord said to him was that I've chosen him that he would command his children and those that come after him in the ways of God. And the Jewish people have done particularly well in keeping the traditions that God gave to them all the way through to Christ, and I think even beyond. And it's for us to also continue in that, that whilst we walk in these covenantal partnerships, we are continuously building the same into the lives of our families and into the lives of our spiritual children, so that jointly, when that cult grows up, that cult wouldn't say, "Well, I've done my time in covenant, and now I can do it alone because I've learned." The cult receives the desire and the willingness to now raise up another cult, so that it continues in terms of transferring maturity from one generation to the next. So, thank you for laboring to bring the word of God to us. And thank you, Dad, for bringing us together on this platform. We love and appreciate you. And thanks for putting up with the calls at times.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Des. I'm always reminded when I travel into India, and this year I was there three times, of where it started. And it started with me as a cult walking with Dr. Ronnie. And everything that I've learned of how to function in the nations and what to do and what not to do. And we've learned over many years and many trips. And as you're saying, Pastor Des, the cult must grow up, become a father in its own right, and then bring others to walk alongside. And this is the transgenerational building and the acceleration that comes from generation to generation, where there is a refining and a growing and an upgrading. And God starts with one generation in Abraham, he continues with Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph and his sons. And as long as the covenant remains intact from one generation to the next, the work of God accelerates. And it's so important for us to understand this. You look at an amazing man like Samuel, but the people went to Samuel and demanded a king, and they had a loophole to do it because they said to Samuel, "Your sons do not walk in your ways. Your sons are not like you. Therefore, make us a king like every other nation has." And if we do not walk in the ways of Dr. Ronnie and are not pursuing the same passion and the love for the word, for the season, for transformation, for constant upgrade, for faithfulness to the family, people would look upon us and say, "But you don't walk in the same way as Dr. Ronnie. I can't follow you." And they'll want to go back to institutionalism or whatever it is. And we don't want this to happen in 30 years, 50 years from now. What has begun in one generation must accelerate and continue until we see the kingdom of God strong and established in the might and the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Ernie, go ahead.
Okay. One of the things that we must catch the learn these principles. I think they're very important. We mustn't think of this carnally, because this will visit us. Carnal thoughts will visit us. Like Jesus said, as Pastor Sachin ended, I'm just gonna elaborate a bit. He says, before he sent them, he appointed them to be with him. That's the Jesus talking to his disciples. And in Acts 4:13 it says this: now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now just proximity, just being close to him as per his instruction, sees the manifestation of the presence of Christ in the life of Peter and John. And it says that the disciples operated in his grace, in the grace of Jesus Christ. So their association with Jesus was clearly recognized because of the similarity of the operations. Okay, let me give you one example, right? Jesus died on the cross. What a painful death. How gruesome his death was. But he went on the cross and he fulfilled the Father's request that he dies for us. So Jesus operated in the grace of his Father. Jesus told his disciples, operate with the grace in me, which is a grace eventually, actually, it's a grace, the same grace of the Father in Jesus. John the Baptist, when he died, sorry, in his walk, they dipped him in boiling oil. Now, to survive, this is dipped, not getting a spot of burn from a frying pan. This is dipped in boiling oil. The chances of survival is almost impossible. But because he can remember Jesus saying the words of the Lord that stay with him and operate in his grace. So operate similarly to the way he operated. He survived it because he was operating in the grace of Jesus Christ, who actually is the grace of the Father. Operating in that grace, even boiling oil cannot destroy you as long as the grace of our Heavenly Father is in you. Survived that, because he survived that, they put him in a remote village, that remote island. That even that could not deter him. In fact, that promoted him to have an out-of-body experience. And therefore, even these Peter and John, when people saw them and referred to them as untrained, uneducated, seeing this great manifestation, you must understand that what was in them, they were ordinary vessels that was operating in extraordinary grace. So even you and I can also operate in extraordinary grace, overcome challenges, become great overcomers, if we operate in grace, not in the man, but in the grace that's locked in the man. And we must know that the grace locked in the man is the grace of the Heavenly Father. It is that Father that has entered you and is operating with that grace that makes you what you are today, that gives you success, that gives you whatever you need in life. It comes from the grace. Your promotion, your additional finances, all these things are done by the grace that's locked in your spiritual father, who's only a vessel, an instrument to bring you and fulfill your purposes in life. So don't look, even if your father is an old school father, even if your father, because, you know, I've heard people say, but, you know, now I am more intelligent than my father. I can operate better than my father. I can speak better than my father, more eloquent. But it doesn't make you greater than your father, because the grace in your father is what's giving you what you're enjoying now, is what you're claiming to be. You're great. You're only great because of the grace that was dispensed from your father into your life. And the dispenser of the grace is our Heavenly Father. If we can understand these simple principles, how grace connection, you know, when we read about the bones of Saul and Jonathan came together, and when they were buried together, peace was restored, famine was broken, curses were broken. And that's the same thing you can apply with Elisha. And you can apply it when the spirit of Elijah is going to come. This is a spirit of Elijah that was locked in John the Baptist, who started to open the way, make straight the ways of reconciliation to Christ. Amen. Amen. Our time's out, so let's go to the table. Pastor Malcolm, would you lead us to the table this morning, please?
We thank you, God, for this beautiful morning. We thank you, God, for the word. We pray, God, that obedience in our hearts will be a part of our livelihood. And as we break this bread and take this cup,
we pray.
Can you unmute your mics, please?
Unmute your mic, son. Pastor Lenny, unmute Pastor Malcolm's mic, please.
I'm asking him to unmute it, but it's not going through.
Hello.
Amen. That's okay. Now it's on.
We thank God for His grace upon our lives. We thank God for this wonderful platform of a father-son wineskin. We thank God for our spiritual dad, Dr. Ronnie, for the grace that is poured from his life into the lives of each one of us. And we thank God for what you're doing in the midst of us. We confess our sins. You died on the cross for all our sins. And we do this in remembrance of you. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, said, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me." Let's all eat of the bread together. The same man, he also took the cup after he had supped it, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Let's all drink of the cup together. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he comes into glory. We thank you, God, for this wonderful morning. We thank you, God, for blessing us with the word. We thank you, God, for this wonderful fellowship. We pray for the I Am ministries. All the sons and daughters connected to this I Am will grow in the statues of you. Bless each one of us, O God. Help us to walk the path that you have called us. And Father, we don't want to astray ourselves from what you have called us. Help us to be in the center of your perfect will. We surrender our lives in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Hopefully we'll all be together again next week, Monday. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Dad.
Amen. Bless you all. Take care. Take care.
And thank you.